Wow, Called by Name takes a seat, and remember, it's kids camp time, so if you got a young person you want in kids camp, hustle them out there. They can stay here, and for parents with young kids, I hope you notice that we've got little play packs at the doors for them now, little play bags at the doors for them now, so take advantage of those things too. Well, we're on a sightseeing summer, and what we're going to just do this summer is go see some of the sights over in Jerusalem and in the different parts of Israel. And let that be kind of a jumping off point for us to discover what did Jesus do there, what did he say there, and how does that impact our lives. So it's sightseeing kind of summer. So today we move forward and we're by the Sea of Galilee, June 8th, 2007, 7:05 a.m. somewhere in the world. So let's watch.
On a mountainside, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, with Capernaum in the background, Jesus had thousands of people listening to his every word. He's here just sitting in the sun of a day, speaking to the people, giving the keys to life that we call the Beatitudes. Jesus taught for chapters in Matthew to try to help people how to understand, to have a powerful relationship with the Father and have a relationship that grows with one another. The text says that while he was here, not only did he speak to the people, but he traveled throughout all of this region of Galilee, trying to reach every human heart. Today, we're going to talk about the keys to life, the keys to relationships with one another, and how we can build up one another just like Jesus did, not only in accomplishing the miracle of healing someone, but the miracle of just receiving and trusting his word and his teaching, being able to go where the people live, from Capernaum to another community on the shore, to be those fishers of men like they fish the Sea of Galilee. Today we're going to talk about the keys for not only building our relationship with one another and with the Father, but building the kingdom.
Okay, beautiful sight, isn't it? I mean, I don't mean just the guy standing in the middle of the screen, right? And that proudful, but I mean, you know, I mean, just did you see the background, how gorgeous it was? I mean, that was absolutely gorgeous up there. The Sea of Galilee area is lush and green. I mean, it's just absolutely a gorgeous place. It is not surprising that that's where Jesus chose to spend most of his time, that it was around that Sea of Galilee area that Jesus actually did most of his ministry and most of his teaching. If you look at Google Earth here and you get a sense of where the Sea of Galilee is. So go ahead, guys, skip ahead to the next slide. There you go. You can see there's Israel. You see the West Bank and Jerusalem down there on the south. But up to the north, up by the Golan Heights up there, you see that body of water right there. That's the Sea of Galilee, way up in the north. And of course the Jordan River runs kind of where that yellow line runs down towards Jerusalem there, and then it runs down and eventually goes into the Dead Sea, which we'll get to another day. But today we're up there in the north, up by the Golan Heights and up by the Sea of Galilee. And this is an important place for us because there up around the Sea of Galilee was a town called Capernaum, and Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum. If you go into Scripture, you go to Matthew 4, it tells us that it was kind of his home base. You can see there, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. Okay, so he lived where? Capernaum, right? It's home base. That's where Jesus is hanging out most of the time. That right there by the Sea of Galilee, it's where he called the fishermen. And where he really, you know, kept coming back. So you go to the next screen, you can see Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee to the right there, and then there's Capernaum right there on the shore, just a great community. And Mark 2 even confirms what we're talking about. If you go to Mark 2, Mark 2 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, so many gathered there. There was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So he's in Capernaum, and apparently he's now in somebody's house. So if it's home base, if he's kind of living there, he's got to live somewhere, right? So he's kind of a home base. And if you go to Israel, and you go to Capernaum, you'll go to a church there that is built over a site that is believed to be the site where Peter's house was. And you go to the next picture, you can see there's what's inside this giant church. A giant church, and it's all glassed in, and they've excavated down, and they believe that to be probably Peter's house. And you remember in the scripture the story how Jesus went to Peter's house and he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and she got up and served them. And so apparently he was in Capernaum a lot, kind of living there and using Peter's house. And then he was wandering around this whole region of the Sea of Galilee and taking advantage of outdoor places, indoor places. In Capernaum, there's also a synagogue, which is reflected in Mark 1. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And if you go to Capernaum, you'll see the next slide, you'll see remains of a synagogue there. So you get a sense that this is an important part of the territory in terms of Jesus' ministry. To make that kind of real for you, if you go to the next slide, you can see this is kind of a biblical map of the life of Christ and where he spent his ministry up there in Galilee. You can see Galilee, you can see the Sea of Galilee, and then you see all those numbers and sentences there. You can't read them too well, but all those are descriptions from the Bible of significant things that Jesus did. Okay? So like Cana, where he did his first miracle, and all those things are significant events in Jesus' life where he was either teaching or doing a miracle or something significant. So you can see it's all located around that Sea of Galilee. So in his ministry and his teaching and what he did, the Sea of Galilee, that whole area is an important place for us. And if you go to the next slide, you can see exactly where we were, where we shot that video. The arrow there shows you where we were. And that particular spot that we were, it is by tradition believed that that's the place where Jesus went up on a hillside and he sat down. And he shared the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount that takes up Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Scripture. And the Bible kind of confirms for us that crowds of people were coming and his ministry was expanding. If you look at Matthew 4, it gives us a description of what was going on in Jesus' life as he was doing his ministry here around this Sea of Galilee. It says in Matthew 4, Jesus went all over Galilee, teaching in the Jewish meeting places and preaching the good news about God's kingdom. He also healed every kind of disease and sickness. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people were with every kind of sickness and disease were brought to him. Some of them had a lot of demons in them. Others were thought to be crazy, and still others could not walk. But Jesus healed them all. Is he doing awesome and significant stuff around the Sea of Galilee? He is, right? And you can see in the next verse the response that he's getting. Large crowds follow Jesus from Galilee and the region around the 10 cities known as the Decapolis. They also came from Jerusalem, Judea, and from across the Jordan River. It's the Bible's way of saying he was impacting that whole region around the Sea of Galilee. And word was getting out about what Jesus was doing in people's lives and the healings and the demons being cast out, but also the teaching that was taking place. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. We want to focus on just that one little segment of a piece of teaching that took place, no doubt, on this hillside, this mountainside. It says in Matthew 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the side of a mountain and sat down, and Jesus' disciples gathered around him. So there's a large crowd of people. He goes up this kind of mountainside, and he begins to teach. Now, think for a minute with me. Do you remember anybody from the Old Testament that also went up a mountain? What names come to mind? Moses is the big one, right? Moses went up the mountain. Now, track on this one. Moses goes up Mount Sinai, right? He goes up in the mountain, and when he's up in the mountain, he gets from God what? Ten Commandments, that's the answer. He gets the Ten Commandments from God, right? And he brings them down for the people. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, remember God gives the Ten Commandments because he wants to give encouragement and guidance to his people to say, look, this is how you live. This is how you live. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments deal with this is how you live in relationship with God. And the rest of the commandments deal with, this is how you live in relationship with other people. And the whole idea is, look, this is, if you're going to be my people, you need to understand this is how my people live. Because God only wants the best for his people. Now Jesus goes up on a hillside, up on a mountainside, and he sits down, and like a new Moses, he begins to teach the people. And what we're going to discover here is what he teaches in these Beatitudes are the keys of understanding how to be the person that God created you to be in relationship with him and in relationships with other people. And dads, it's Father's Day. Think about this. Dads, this is especially true in giving you guidance on how to be the best dad you can possibly be. That if you listen to these Beatitudes and you employ them into your life, you will become the best dad you could ever imagine being. It says Jesus went up on the hillside, and he went up there and he sat down and he began to teach. And his teachings always have a goal. You know, what he's trying to accomplish always has a goal. And Romans 8 tells us what God is trying to accomplish as Jesus goes and begins to sit down and now teach these kind of new understanding of how to be the person God wants you to be. It says in Romans 8 this, and he has also always known who his chosen ones would be. He had decided to let them become like his own son, so that his son would be the first among many children. He decided them to let them become what? Like his own son. You see that? What's the goal? The goal is for God to grow you by the teaching and ministry of Jesus into the person that God wants you to be. And the person God wants you to be is Jesus. That's who he wants you to be. You see, as we look at all the Beatitudes real fast today, but as we touch on all these Beatitudes, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see that Jesus was every one of these Beatitudes. Jesus was every one of these. And he gives them to us so that we can be like him. Here's the thought-provoking question for you. What would it be like? What would it be like if Monday morning when you went to work, instead of you going to work, Jesus showed up in your place? What would it be like, young people, if school were still in session and it's Monday morning and you went back to school, and instead of you just walking those hallways, what if Jesus was the one who was walking those hallways? Or what if Jesus was the one who was in your marriage relationship, or Jesus was the one relating with your young people, or vice versa? I mean, how would that change the context of what goes on in those places, in those relationships? And yet what the scripture tells us is that's exactly what God wants. God wants you to be like Jesus. And as he gives you these Beatitudes, as he gives you these keys of understanding how to have incredible life in relationships with God and with others, he's doing that to grow you, because that's exactly who Jesus was. He did all of these things. You ready to go? We got to go real fast. Remember that, you know, pastors preach whole sermon series on the Beatitudes. We don't have that much time. So we'll go real fast over them, but try to give you a glimpse each one. First of all, the Beatitudes all start out with the same word. Right? With the same word. It occurs 9 times as you go through the Beatitudes. In this translation, it comes out, God blesses. Okay? God blesses. Right? Or if you go to some older translations, it's just the word blessed. Blessed are you, or blessed are those. Right? Exactly. Well, okay, better start by understanding, what does it mean to be God blessed? Right? What does it mean to be God blessed? Now, some folks will look at this text and just say, well, to be God blessed means that now your life is going to be happy. But unfortunately, we define happy the way the world usually define happy. You know, happy is I'm feeling good. Right? That's not the whole context of what this word blessed means. It means so much more than just being happy about the way life is going. To be blessed within the context Jesus uses this is to be blessed by having God's hand and God's favor on your life. When you think about Jesus, you think about his ministry, his life. Wouldn't you say that as he went through his life, that God's blessing, God's favor, God's hand was always on everything in his life? True? You see, that's what it is to be blessed. To be blessed is to say that my life is surrounded by the presence, the blessing, the favor, that presence of God's hand working in a positive way in my life. And if you have that, guess what you'll be? Happy, joyful, blissful, overwhelmingly filled with this incredible joy of God's presence in your life. That's what it means to be blessed. To be blessed is to just have that favor of God resting upon your life. Now, what he does in the Beatitudes is he tries to give us an understanding of how that happens. What are the keys for experiencing this favor, this blessing in your life, so you become the person God wants you to become? And dads, remember, you be this kind of dad, you'll be the most awesome dad that ever walked, okay? So this is for you. Here's what he says. And he taught them, God blesses those people who depend only on him. To have God's favor and blessing on your life, the first step is pretty straightforward, isn't it? It means you're going to have total dependence on God. God blesses those. God's favor rests on those. God's hand of providence is on those who depend totally, not just partially, not just a little bit, but depend what? Totally on him. In the confirmation program, we teach the kids this principle by showing them a picture. You know, and it's a picture of a cavern, a deep cavern, you know, bad stuff down at the bottom, just this deep cavern. There's a rope across the cavern, and then there's a guy walking on that rope pushing a wheelbarrow. Okay? And of course, there's a person sitting in the wheelbarrow. Now, which person do you suppose Jesus is talking about here when he says, the person that's blessed is the person in the wheelbarrow, right? That you just place yourself totally at the disposal and dependence on God's desire and will for your life and say, that's what I want. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about just God being in control of my life. Isn't that it? And God's favor rests on you. When you put your life at his disposal, God's favor just simply rests on you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus lived his life totally at the disposal of whatever the Father wanted. And now, of course, what's interesting is, dads out there, don't you always want whatever's best for your kids? I mean, that's part of being a dad, right? Part of being a dad is always wanting and whatever is best for your kids, always putting whatever is in the best interest of your children before your own interests. And that's exactly what our Father does. When we depend totally on him, he looks at us as his children, and he puts his favor on us so that our lives become everything that they can become, which is for our good. And that's how we experience that incredible favor and blessing and joy that comes into our life. It starts by just relinquishing our life and saying, I'm going to get in the wheelbarrow, and I'm going to put my life totally at his disposal. Next one, it says, and God blesses those people who grieve. They find comfort. Now, we've got to be careful here because it sounds like, okay, so to be blessed, what I have to do is put myself totally at God's disposal, but then I got to walk through life sad and grieving all the time. No, that's not what he's saying, obviously, right? He doesn't want us walking around sad and grieving. No, his favor is resting upon us. No, what he wants us to do is to put our lives totally at his disposal, but as we walk through life, as we're dependent on him, we understand that without him, how empty our lives would be. We mourn and we grieve the idea that we ever lived our lives without Him in the first place. That we realize that without Him, we would be nothing. We understand our place and our position. We realize that He is life to us. He is what brings favor and purpose to us. And without Him, we would just be nothing. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know that, right? You know that when you look at your life and you just know you don't measure up. I mean, you just look at your life and you just know that, well, I just don't have it. But you see, when you relinquish your life, when you get in that wheelbarrow and you say, I'm totally dependent on God, and you're aware that without Him you're nothing, then God's favor rests on you because you stay focused on being that person that God wants you to be. You get that favor and that blessing because you stay focused on understanding life comes from God. Then he says, and God blesses those people who are humble. The earth will belong to them. God blesses those people who are humble. Another word we got to be careful with here. The original Greek word goes back to the process that was used in breaking a horse. You know, taking that wild stallion and taming them, right? You know, the bucking bronco thing, right? Taming that wild horse. What? Bringing all of that which was out of control into control. He's not talking about walking through life again being kind of doormats for people. He's talking about walking through life having our confidence and our strength so under the control of God's Spirit that we can take whatever life throws at us. That we're going to have God's favor on us, and we have such a confidence in God and a confidence in God's favor on us that we can go ahead and deal with whatever the challenge is or the struggle is that's going to come our way. We just have this humble confidence in God. And when you have that humble confidence in God, it's because you know, listen, I am favored. I'm totally dependent on God. I know I'd be nothing without Him. And I know that He's my strength, He's my life, He's my hope. You get it? His favor rests on us when we display that simple confidence in God that's not about us, but all about Him. And then he goes, the last one, God blesses those people who want to obey Him more than eat or drink. That we hunger and thirst, it says, for righteousness in some of the other translations. That we just seek to do what it is that's right, to be in that right relationship with God. The folks out there that study appetites and stuff, they tell us that most of us in the room here are either one or the other. We either are somebody who craves like sweets, like chocolates, you know. We crave sweets, or people who crave salt. How many salt cravers do we have in the room? Yeah? Just kind of, oh man, just got to have salt sometimes, don't you? Or, you know, sweets people. I mean, you tear the whole house apart looking for one little Nestle morsel, right? I mean, we're either one or the other, right? Right. Well, some of us are both, you know, at any given time. But anyway, I mean, you know that feeling, right? I've talked to you about this before. But I mean, you know, you're just hungry. You're just thirsty for it. You know, well, what's he saying? So your life is going to get blessed and favor is going to rest on you because you just hunger and you just want to do more and more of what's right with God. Right? You just want to get your life more and more in the channel that God wants you to live. Now, what I want you to do is look at the four that we've talked about so far real quickly here. Do you notice that all four of these talk about your internal relationship and the way you behave in relationship with the Father? Do you see that? They're all about who you are as a person, right? They're all about who you are as a person in your relationship to your Heavenly Father. Just like Moses coming down the mountainside, first three commandments talked about our relationship with the Father. So Jesus on the mountainside now is giving us this understanding. Look, this is how God's favor rests on you when you get your relationship in this way with the Father. And when that's right, when that gets in that right relationship, it then flows into the relationships that you have out there in the rest of the world. And that's what the other Beatitudes deal with. They deal with our relationships with people who are around us, right? They deal with the relationships that we have that are already in this room, with your kids and with your spouse and with your friends. Here's what he says, and we'll go real quick on these because time's running. He says, God blesses those people who are merciful. They'll be treated with mercy. You've heard that before? I mean, I think we pray this prayer called the Lord's Prayer. I think we're going to do it today, right? And in that prayer, somewhere along the way, we say something about forgiving those who trespass against us, don't we? Why? Well, because he's forgiven us, right? I mean, isn't that the way it works? You see, God's favor is on us because he forgives and shows mercy to us. And that forgiveness and that mercy that comes into our lives flows out of our lives into the relationships with other people. Dads, if you've got issues with your children today, don't make this just a day about them coming and saying, oh, you're awesome, you're great, you're wonderful, here's your Father's Day present. Now, make this a day of showing mercy to your kids. Show mercy to your kids. You know what? They're just as imperfect as you are. Make it a day where you're not only the person that receives the accolades, but you're the dad that God wants you to be. And you show mercy to your kids. It's a challenge, but it's a challenge that God can bring you to. Next one. God blesses those people whose hearts are pure. They will see him. When I was growing up, my uncle was a dairy farmer. And, you know, we go over to the dairy farm, and it seemed like it was always milking time. Right? Andy, is it always milking time on a dairy farm? This is like we always went over. It's always milking time. And so, you know, we went out to help, you know, Uncle Eldon do the milking. And you know, we'd milk the cows, and then he'd take the milk, and he'd dump it in these giant vats, you know. You know what was always in these vats? I mean, there'd be this big, big vat of milk, you know, but always floating on top of the milk. You know, you ever been in one of those? It was always flies floating on the top of the milk, right? I mean, is anybody going, ugh? You feeling that? Ugh, right? Ugh. Yeah, well, I mean, you know, come on, put yourself in a barn. You remember, what is the cow's tail just keeps doing this and that, right? Why? Well, it's whacking flies, right? Sure, well, that stuff just gets in the milk. You know, that impurity stuff. I mean, it just gets in the milk. Well, he couldn't deliver the milk with flies in it, right? So it was always strained out, right? There was always a process where it ran through a filter, and all the impurities got strained out.